So in 1997, a journalist was in a snooker club local to him when he spotted an eight-year-old at one of the tables. And he was impressed enough with this lad playing to place a bet that that eight-year-old would win the world championship before the year 2020. Well, this year, that journalist collected his £10,000 winnings as Judd Trump became the snooker world champion for the first time. Chris Kirkland's father also had high hopes and ambitions for his son, and when Chris was 13, he placed a bet that Chris would play for England before the age of 30. When Kirkland was 25, he won his one and only England cap, and his father collected his 10,000 winnings with a smile on his face. But Harry Wilson's father beats them all. When Harry was 18 months old, his grandfather placed a bet that he would play international football. 18 months old. And in 2013, he duly collected his winnings of £125,000 when Harry made his debut for Wales. There is Harry's grandfather with his son's shirt that he wore when he won that first cap. Now, these were friends and family who were ambitious for their children and their grandchildren from the earliest of ages. Now, I doubt that Harry Wilson's grandfather was thinking primarily about the money when he placed that bet when Harry was 18 months old. No, he was dreaming a dream for his grandson, wasn't he? He was dreaming a dream that he was setting his sights high on what he hoped his grandson would achieve in the game that he evidently loved so much. He had big ambitions, he had big goals, he had big dreams for little Harry. I wonder what your ambitions and dreams and hopes are for those who are closest to you. Perhaps amongst us there are some with budding sporting ambitions that parents or grandparents hold for their children. Perhaps others of us have academic ambitions for our children or artistic dreams that we have for them. Perhaps your goals are somewhat less lofty for those who are closest to you, but no less significant. And actually what you long and dream for those closest to you is that they'd be happy. Maybe that they get married and have a family. Maybe they're a steady job, good health. Nothing spectacular, you might say, but at the same time, considerably more than many of us probably have today. Perhaps more than you do. We want things that will make for a good life, and we want those things for those who are closest to us because we love them. Those would be our dreams and ambitions. But here's a question for us this morning. Are those dreams and ambitions big enough? Are those dreams and ambitions big enough? Even the ambition of having your 18-month-old grandson play international football. In fact, actually, are those things, relationships and health and love and happiness and family, are those things actually even the best things that we could want for those who are closest to us, those whom we love? See, when Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, he told them what he was praying for them. He told them what he was praying for them. And in that prayer that we're looking at this morning, we're going to see what he longs for, what he dreams, what his ambitions are for these people. And we're going to think about what we can learn from Paul's example, from those priorities, to shape our prayers for those that we love. Let's hear what he has to say. We're in Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 9 to 14. And we're on page 1182, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Page 1182, Colossians 1, verse 9. Let's hear God's word together. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, it's short and sweet, but it's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? As you read it through, it's full of depth and of love for these Christians. And it cascades along, words tumbling over one another in this great long sentence as Paul expresses his ambitions and his longings for them. Of course, I can never pray a prayer like that. I'm not that eloquent. I'm not that profound. I don't know the right words. My words are stumbling at best when I come to try and pray, and I never quite actually know what to say. I could never pray a prayer like this. It's not true, of course. It's not true. You can pray a prayer like this. In fact, you can pray a prayer exactly like this because it's written down for you. You've just heard it now. I hope one of the things that's dawning on you as we continue this series looking at Paul's prayer is that you can do just that. You can pinch his material. You don't have to worry about plagiarism. Don't know what to pray? Unsure of how to put your thoughts into words? Well, use one of the prayers that we have in the Bible. Use one of these ones we're looking at from Paul or someone else's. That prayer Jesus prays is quite popular, isn't it? It's gone down quite well over the years. Our prayer life is here. It's here to help us. God's word will help us in our prayer life. But we're going to think about this prayer particularly this morning. So what does Paul pray for these Colossian Christians? What does he want for them? What are his ambitions and dreams for them? Well, verse 9 gave us the headline, doesn't it? Verse 9 into verse 10. We continually ask God, halfway through verse 9, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Now, the knowledge of his will that he's talking about here isn't about matters of specific guidance at this point. It's not about what does God want me to do for a job, or about a family, or who I should marry, or all that kind of thing. Significant as those questions are at particular times in our lives. No, Paul has a bigger, more all-encompassing thought in mind here. It was there in verse 10. So that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's the big picture that Paul has for these Colossians. Paul's concern is not for the individual moments or decisions in life, but actually for all of life, everything. For the day-to-day, moment-by-moment living that we do. His concern is that these Colossians look for God's direction, not simply at the great crossroads of life, but that they walk with him and they walk for him every step of the way. That their whole lives are lived in worship to the God that they love and they serve. You see, ironically, Paul's big ambitions, his big dreams for these Colossians, are wrapped up in the nitty-gritty of life. The day-to-day stuff of what we do. Now, if I'm honest, most of my prayers revolve around immediate situations and crises that face people, and I doubt I'm alone in that. And my prayers are usually and often about the alleviation of those situations and crises. I want the smoothing over of life. That's what my prayers tend to revolve around. And those aren't wrong things to pray. But are they actually ambitious enough? Are they ambitious enough? Are they big enough? Actually, are they even the most loving things that I can pray for those closest to me? See, Paul is going to spell out four ways, four things he longs that these Colossians might do to help them to live lives worthy of and pleasing to the Lord. Four ways that will work out. Four ambitions and dreams that he has for them. Have a listen for those four things again as we read through his prayer again. We're going to pick it up at verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Four things, four dreams that Paul has for these Colossians. Here's the first one. He wants them to look outwards. He wants them to look outwards, bearing fruit in every good work. See, Paul's prayer for these Colossians begins not with their own needs, but with the needs of others. Paul's prayer for the Colossians begins not with their own needs, but the needs of others. He wants to see them grow in selflessness as they serve those around. He wants them to look to the well-being and the blessing of others. He wants them to look outwards, away from themselves. See, so many of my prayers for those closest to me are all about what they are facing. When was the last time I prayed that they would be more serving? That they would do more? That they would think less of themselves and more of others? That they would look outwards? How many times is my parting shot to someone, look after yourself? And how rarely is it ever, look after others? Look outwards. See, the reality is that each one of us, as human beings, we are made in the image of God. We're made to reflect the image of God. And God is Trinity. You see that here in Paul's prayer. If you look through, all three members of the Trinity are name-checked. God is the God who delights in the love of another. The Father loves and glorifies the Son. The Son loves and glorifies the Father in the unity of the Spirit. They are others-centered, the three persons of the Trinity. So actually, to bear fruit in every good work, in service of others, is best to reflect the image of God. Actually, it's to be most fully human. It's to be the people we are supposed to be. It is actually the best thing for us, and it will bring God the greatest pleasure as we reflect his image. So Paul's first prayer for the Colossians is that they would look outwards, away from themselves. Secondly, Paul prays that they would look upwards, that they would be growing in the knowledge of God. He wants them to know God better and better, to see more of who he is, to be more in awe of his power and his majesty, his love and his grace, his justice and his mercy, to have a bigger picture of God. Paul doesn't want their eyes and focus turned inwards on their own issues. He wants their focus turned upwards. He wants them to lift their eyes, to look out and to look up. See, regardless of circumstances, whatever the weather, there are always opportunities for us to grow in our knowledge of God. And by that, I don't just simply knowing more about him, but knowing him in relationship, as we listen to him, as we speak to him, as we seek to please him and delight in him. How much of that is a priority in my prayers for those closest to me, that they would know God better? See, when things have gone well for others, I can be quick to give thanks, and that's right and proper, I should do that. But am I also quick to pray that they would delight in the generosity of God rather than simply the gifts that he's given? And more challengingly, when things are hard for those closest to me, when things are difficult due to circumstances or relationships or health, whilst praying for some resolution maybe, am I also as committed or more committed to praying that in the midst of difficulty, and even through that difficulty, they might grow in their knowledge of God, that they might see more of him? See, as I stop and think about it, a little reflection on my own experiences reveals that I have seen and experienced more of God in the hardest times of life, the most difficult and painful times, where I have had nowhere else to turn. When everything else is stripped away and I suddenly see my need for him and that he is sufficient for me. And whilst those experiences were hard and they were painful and they were unpleasant, actually the fruit is precious as I have grown in the knowledge of God, as I have known him better, as I have depended on him more, as he has proved himself to be faithful and loving and full of comfort. Well, if that's true, what then should be my prayers for others who are struggling. What should I be praying for them? What purposes might God have for them in the midst of those hardships as he removes things away so that they have to trust him and see more of him? What should my prayers look like? What grace might he be showing in the midst of difficulty as he reveals himself to my brothers and sisters? See, we live in the reality of a fallen, broken world, don't we? We live in the reality of a fallen, broken world, and all is not as it should be. And sometimes that comes very painfully at home. But we also live in a fallen, broken world where God is present and where God is revealing himself to those he has made his own. Here's the question: do my prayers reflect the bigger dream, the bigger ambition, the greater goal that those closest to me might know and see and experience more of the wonder of who God is? Because there is nothing they or I need more. Paul wants these Colossians to look out, and he wants them to look up, to turn their eyes away from themselves. Do my prayers reflect such lofty ambitions, such big dreams? Paul's third longing for the Colossians lures us in a bit before suddenly springing us with a bit of a surprise. It's this one: being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may... here it comes. This is the good bit, isn't it? This is where it's getting great. Here it comes: being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may... so that you might attempt great things for God. So that you might live boldly and victoriously for him. So that you might triumph over the powers of darkness. So that you might have great endurance and patience. So that you might have great endurance and patience. That could easily sound like a bit of a letdown, couldn't it? Bit of an anticlimax at this point. You were building so nicely to a crescendo, Paul. And then we feel slightly deflated by this. Here's the opportunity for an inspirational vision of triumph and achievement for God's people. And instead, we get endurance and patience. And yet, isn't this gloriously real for our experience of the Christian life? Or is this just me? Do you find it hard to continually swim against the flow? To continually swim against the flow, whether that be real and direct opposition to the gospel that you might experience, or just the prevailing culture of the day we were thinking about a moment ago, which assumes that there is no God, and that anyone who believes in him or says otherwise is either an idiot or a bigot, or probably both. It's hard, isn't it, to keep going in the face of that, to swim against the flow? And forget about the world around, outside for the moment. Do you not find the incessant battle against sin a wearying one? Do you not find the incessant battle against sin a wearying one? Made worse because so often it seems to be the same thing again and again, doesn't it? The same thing again and again, and you never seem to learn, and change seems to be so slow. That battle within yourself and with your sinful nature just goes on, and it never lets up. And you just don't feel you have the strength anymore. And all of a sudden, Paul's prayer here is anything but an anticlimax, isn't it? In the midst of the wearying nature of the struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil, suddenly, this is some of the greatest news we could possibly hear, isn't it? Great endurance and patience. And it's great news, first of all, because it's a sign that the fact that I find it hard to live as a Christian and I struggle so much is not a sign that I'm failing. The fact that I struggle so much as a Christian is not a sign that I'm failing. A struggle that requires prayer for endurance and patience is not unusual in the Christian life. It is the normal Christian life. So normal that Paul includes it here in this prayer alongside good works and growing in the knowledge of God. It's as important as that. You will need endurance and patience. This is what it's like. I'm not a substandard Christian if my walk with Jesus often feels like it's one of endurance and struggle. that requires patience and perseverance, that it's not a breeze that comes naturally to me. That's normal. In fact, actually, we might say, if that's not the case, we might be better to ask what's gone wrong. Because it's a battle that Paul expects here. That's why he prays for endurance and patience. But even better news than the fact that this is the normal Christian life, even better news than the fact that it's normal is that what Paul offers and prays for in response to that normality. Strengthening with all power according to his glorious might, the glorious might of the living, saving, sovereign God. Paul is praying here that these Colossian Christians would press on. He's praying they would press on, that they would keep going, that they would keep walking with Jesus, that they would keep fighting sin, that they would keep standing firm for truth, that they would keep on keeping on, one foot in front of another, and then again, and then again, and then again, walking with Jesus. And doing that all in the power of the one whose strength they need. What a glorious good news prayer. How much do I pray for those closest to me that they would keep on pressing on? That they would keep on pressing on. See, again, I think I pray quite a bit for situations and circumstances to change, to get better, to get easier, but not a lot that those who are struggling would have the power to keep enduring, to keep being patient. But as we said earlier, the reality is that we live in a fallen, broken world, and so things will not always be good. Infrequently, they will, in fact, frequently they will be anything but that. And so I need to pray for the strengthening of those closest to me, that they would keep going, keep pressing on, one foot in front of another, in front of another, walking with Jesus. And actually, the primary battle that those closest to me will face is not with external situations that make life difficult, be they financial or relational or health or whatever else it might be. Significant as those things are, they're not the big things. They're not the big issue. They're internal. That's where the real battle takes place. That battle to keep on following Jesus, to keep trusting him, to keep being obedient, to keep turning away from sin. And again, my own experience again tells me that struggle needs a mighty power to keep it going, because I can't do it. How much does that shape my prayer life for others? Paul wants these Colossians to press on. And then finally, he wants them to rest secure. Verse 12. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, thankfulness can be a hard thing in the midst of a struggle that requires endurance and patience, can't it? But that's where Paul goes immediately next. Joyfully giving thanks. Well, how can you do that? And why would you possibly do that in the midst of difficulty and struggle? Well, it's all a matter of perspective. It's a matter of knowing that the battle, the struggle, is not towards what you hope to achieve one day if you work really hard, but towards what has been achieved for you already. Notice the root cause of this joyful thankfulness as Paul expands on it as he goes through. It's because the Father has qualified you, past tense, to share in the inheritance of his holy people. And because he has rescued you, past tense, from the dominion of darkness. And he has brought you, past tense, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And in whom we have redemption, already secured the forgiveness of sins. It's all done. It's all finished. See, bearing fruit in every good work is not to earn sufficient brownie points to make you right with God. And growing in the knowledge of God is not to reach a certain level of understanding so that you qualify and you've got the pass mark. And enduring with great patience is not to achieve a reward given to the hardworking and the sufficiently committed and competent. No, God's people are to be joyful, thankful people who can rest secure. we can rest secure because it is all done for us. So how much do you pray for joyful thankfulness at the wonder of the security of the gospel for those that you love the most? Because actually, it seems to me this is one of the biggest issues around. This is one of the biggest issues around. Because no matter how many times we hear of a gospel of grace, of free and undeserved grace, we are still inclined to believe there's no such thing as a free lunch. And no matter how many times we hear of Jesus cry on the cross, "It is finished," we still think we owe him something for our forgiveness. And no matter how many times we are told that each of us is a sinner saved by grace, we still look around and we compare ourselves and we think everyone else is doing better than me. Everyone else is a better Christian than I am. I'm not a proper one. I don't do it right. And so the result is we live lives of fear. We live lives of fear. We live lives of fear that others in the church will find out what we are really like. We live lives of fear that we aren't good enough to qualify. We live lives of fear that God is disappointed in us and in our failures. We live in fear that we don't have what it takes. We live in fear that our sin will find us out. And a life of fear is a miserable one. A life of fear is a miserable one, and Paul does not want it for these Colossians. Instead, he wants them to be joyfully thankful because they can rest secure, not in what they have done because they're so good, but in what God has done. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Notice Paul includes himself with them. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How much do I pray for those closest to me might rest secure and therefore be joyfully thankful? See, Paul has big ambitions. He has big goals. He has big dreams for these Colossians. He wants them to look outwards. He wants them to look upwards. He wants them to press on, and he wants them to rest secure. And so that's what he prays for them. That's what he prays for them. So how about you and I do the same for those closest to us? How about you and I do the same for those closest to us this week? Maybe every morning we pray these things for those closest to us. And Paul's done the hard work for us. Paul's done the hard work. He's written it down. You can just pinch what he said. Here's a prayer that we can make our own. You can insert someone's name in it. That's the only bit of editing you need to do. Here's a prayer we can make our own as we dream big dreams and as we pray accordingly. Let's pray together now. Father God, we are very much aware of the realities of what life brings us and what life brings those closest to us. We are well aware of the difficulties and the pain, whether that be through health issues or through worries and anxiety, or whether that be through relationship problems or any number of other things, Lord, that cause us pain and difficulty. And Lord, we experience them and we see those around us experiencing them. And we are concerned for those things. And they break our hearts. And Lord, we do want to pray about those things. And we are grateful that you understand them and you know them and you're concerned about them too. But Lord, we also want to have bigger dreams, bigger ambitions, bigger goals for ourselves and for those that we love. We want to see the bigger picture that Paul sees here. We want to long that people closest to us, that we might, that you might fill each one of us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that each of us, so that those closest to us might live lives worthy of the Lord, worthy of you, and please you in every way. Lord, please, would you make us more outward looking, that we might bear fruit in every good work. Lord, please would be that we be those who look upwards and so grow in the knowledge of God, not simply our understanding, but our experience of your wonder and your power, your grace and your mercy. We want to pray that you would strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience. Because, Lord, we find the Christian life hard. And so we need your help. And we thank you that your help is not just enough, but it is according to your glorious might. And so please strengthen us by your Spirit. And Lord, make us a thankful people, a joyfully thankful people, because in the midst of everything, our future and our present is secure, because you have done it all by the death of your Son on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That we are yours, we are forgiven, we are in his kingdom. And you, Lord, are our Father. Make us a joyfully thankful people who rest secure. And make us a prayerful people, Lord. Make us a prayerful people who know our dependence on you and who love to bring our brothers and sisters before you to pray big prayers in the knowledge that you listen and you respond and that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.